Let's pray, shall we? Come, Lord Jesus, by your Spirit upon us, and help us to understand what you speak to us as a congregation, but to us individually. And then grant us courage to be obedient to what we hear. For your glory we ask it. Amen. Well, it's amazing how things have changed since we spoke first on the phone in terms of circumstances. We live in such tumultuous times. It's quite incredible, isn't it? And I was just thinking about it before a few days ago. And life is just full of uncertainties and insecurities. Climate change. Brexit, we just thought we got through and we were actually making some progress on Brexit. Fires, floods, wars, and now coronavirus. It's the unknown, isn't it, people say. And it is, isn't it? Because we don't really know. But much worse, and something that perhaps I don't know how many of you know, some of you will, some of you won't, but around the world, the persecution of Christians is now at its highest level ever. As far as they're able to discern, the current suggestion is that there are 90,000 people dying because of their faith in Christ around the world every year. Every year. Nearly a million in the last decade. Now, we're not in that situation in this country yet. I say yet. But we are in this country at the moment going through a creeping, insidious persecution where suddenly to say what you believe is no longer permissible under law. Hello. Where's that free speech gone that we were so proud of? We can speak about anybody else, but not Jesus. Have you noticed? As soon as you speak about Jesus, it all closes down. Everybody goes to law. Everybody feels offended. Yeah, you're dead right. When you see the God whom you offended, you should be offended when you hear the name of Jesus. It would be easy, I think, perhaps you agree, to lose sight of our destination in these days. And therefore, I think this subject of heaven, okay, which actually I didn't actually choose, but was offered to me, and I said, oh, yes, please. This subject of heaven is an important one today. We need to know where we're going. Otherwise, we won't press forward to get there, will we? And our compass is here. And Revelation, this wonderful, wonderful prophecy, is vital for today's church, you know. It really is. And I think I've told you before that actually that was the one book in the Bible I shied away from. Our youngest daughter, Katie, and Jan loved it. It was their favorite book. For me, don't understand this. Golly, what's all this? And then one day, God suggested I should have a closer look. I'm still looking and I'm still not understanding, but I tell you what, I love what God has done here and why he did it. And just in case some of you are not aware, the early church was going through absolute hell at this stage when this happened, when this was written. The early church was being squashed out by a Roman Empire that was fed up with the disruption that they were causing to society as far as they were concerned. They were in trouble from their own Jewish roots because the Jews were saying, Jesus is not the Messiah, this is a cult. And they were in trouble with all the pagans because the pagans said, for goodness sake, you put such rules on us and we can't cope. And the result was that very many people, good Christian people who had found the Lord, were beginning to wonder, maybe the Lord is not who he says he is. Maybe he's not the God of all creation. Maybe we got it wrong. You ever thought that? If you haven't yet, the testing can come. So the Father gave to Jesus, this is, you know, Revelation 1, the Father gave to Jesus a message for the church that Jesus gave to the Apostle John on that Sunday. The Isle of Patmos, there he was, worshipping in the Spirit. Hello, there we go. It's good, this, isn't it? Links all over the place. And suddenly, Jesus comes. Now, we pray for that every Sunday, don't we? I know the worship team do. We pray that Jesus will come. Do you know, if he did come, whoa! He comes by his Spirit, yes, we know, but if he came as he had done with John at that time, we would, like him, fall flat on our faces. And it wouldn't do me a bad thing if I did, actually. And this is how it happened, okay? This is how this prophetic letter came into being. And just before we go on to the texts that we're going to look at today, you need the context. You know, I go on about context. It's very important that we understand the thing just generally, okay? So the first chapter is this John getting used to talking directly with Jesus, the risen Christ, who's come from heaven to talk to him and give the Father's message. So that's the first chapter. 2 and 3, of course, are the 7 letters that are dictated by Jesus to John to take to those 7 churches in Asia. And 4 and 5 are the 2 that we just dipped into, a couple of verses each, in where John is taken up through a door into heaven, into mission control, where he sees the throne and he sees the Lamb sitting at the center of the throne. And then from 6 to 20, roughly, comes God's continuing judgment on a world that continues to reject him. It isn't that God wants to judge and cause mayhem and tyranny and all the things and the testings that are going on, have gone on and are going on now. It's just that he is seeking to save as many as will come to him, and he wants to give them circumstances where they can not honestly, reasonably resist. But unfortunately, we can be a stubborn bunch, and sadly, they resist that repentance and faith which Jesus offers them, and so things get worse and worse. And then, yes, 21 and 22. Those 2 chapters I know a lot of people go into with great happiness, because that's our destination. For the faithful who will hang on, and some have to hang on by their fingernails because of their circumstances. And if you're one of those, you will be gloriously rewarded in heaven, I promise you. Okay, that's what Scripture tells us. Let's look into Scripture now. Revelation 21, I told you, you might not get lunch. Revelation 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. And no, we won't stop there. We have to go to verse 8, unpleasant though it may be. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Yeah. Here in these verses, we see that God is making all things new, he says. A new place, a new way, a new offer. And the last judgment, we see. Verses 1 and 2. Look, the first, that's the old heaven and earth, go away. There's a sense today, and please, I'm not getting at people who want to take care of the earth. It's our responsibility. God said we should look after, we should steward the earth in Genesis. And we haven't done that, okay? Or not as well as we should have done. And so things are going wrong right now. But there's a suggestion by some that, of course, this is going to be all recycled and, you know, be all right because everything will work. No, it won't. This earth, even this heaven, is not going to be recycled. It's not, there's no evolution here. There's no even revolution. It's going to be completely got rid of. And if you're concerned about that idea, have a look at 2 Peter. Well, don't. I'll just read it to you. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare." Woo. That's not recycling. That's getting rid to start again. Wipe the table clean so that we can have something new. And so there's a new place coming. And it comes from where? It comes from heaven. Do you see that? The holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It's a new gift of God. Because his plans are not yet in place. His plans are there, but they still have to be put in place. And the reason they're not there yet is not because he can't do it now, but because he wants more people to come into the kingdom of God. That's the driving force of God. God is love, the Bible says. God so loved the world, he sent his son, as we know. We've just celebrated communion together. That love drives him on to hold back from the full judgment and from getting rid of this heaven and earth, because it's at this stage that the choice is made whether you go to heaven or you don't. So, the new place, verses 1 and 2, verses 2, 3 and 4, the new way, okay? Announced by God's voice himself. Look, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, and what he's saying is that God and man are finally reconciled. What he's saying is the Eden relationship, which was God's initial plan, which broke down because of sin, will be reinvented, so to speak, again, here. The relationship will be restored through the grace of God in a city this time, not in a garden. A garden in Genesis and a city in the new heaven. And that, it's interesting because the way he describes heaven, okay, is what's not there. And I'm delighted to hear what's not there, aren't you? No more tears, no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. The old order, woof, that's gone out with the old heaven and the old earth. Praise the Lord. Won't that be wonderful? God the Father has seen to it. And then the new offer, okay? It's interesting that he says here in verse 5, he says, "He who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." It's a very interesting phrase that. These words are trustworthy and true. They occur several times. I've several times through Revelation itself, but just near where we are in chapter 19, verse 9, and 22, verse 6, the same words. And it's almost as though God is saying, look, these are trustworthy and true. This is not fake news, guys. You know, we have so much news, we have so much knowledge, and much of it is not knowledge, it's just people's opinions. This is not God's opinion, these are God's words. They are trustworthy and true. When God speaks, as we saw, he brings into being what he has spoken. You and I are here because God has spoken. Isn't that amazing? He didn't do anything, he just spoke, and it's done. Love it. Okay. And then he goes on and he says, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. The God over history has done it. He was responsible for bringing the earth into being. He's responsible for seeing it out and a new one coming in. This is the God of all creation and of all recreation. And he says, there'll be water, free water for the thirsty. And then victory for the overcomers. And elsewhere in those letters, you remember, God is intent on making his people overcomers. Yeah. And then the last judgment. You know, that, I meant to look this up, but I didn't. I'm sorry. You're going to have to do it yourself. Your homework, okay. Verse 8, okay. There's a list there. And I've seen that list many times elsewhere in the Bible, okay. It actually occurs in chapter 22 as well, but it occurs elsewhere in the Bible. Even in the Old Testament, there's a list of things that God cannot and will not put up with. And these are the sins that will be judged finally and for. For us today, some of those sins going on now, we will rejoice because judgment will be fair and just, and the things that are not put right will be put right by God. The injustices and the many, you probably have suffered those injustices yourself. Those injustices, don't worry, because they will be put right. God will see to that. The last judgment. And just one other point. There is a creeping universalism in the place. Have you noticed that? Universalism means that the people who believe that it's all right because Jesus came to save the world and the world will be saved regardless of whether they come to Christ by faith at all. It's all right because he saved everybody. That's what he does, God. He can't be different because he's love. Yeah, but love doesn't put up with that, does it? True love. And unfortunately, of course, that takes away the gospel, doesn't it? So we don't have to do anything to be saved because God loves us and he will save us. No, he won't. We have to acquire that salvation through repentance and faith. There's no other way. That is the way. That's the door to heaven. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. And you don't get through him unless you have put your life at his disposal. You have come to him. You have repented of your sins because you know you need to be forgiven and asked his forgiveness. And you are following or seeking to follow. Listen, don't worry if you're thinking, oh, yeah, but I'm so rubbish, John. You don't know how I... Oh, you ain't seen me yet, mate. Don't worry. God can cope with that as long as our will is submitted to him, as long as we are willing to be changed, as long as we are willing for his Holy Spirit to change us, as long as we seek him as best we can. We are flawed flesh and we will fail. But failures are going to get into heaven, which is wonderful, as long as they're repentant in Christ. Isn't that lovely? Right, we're going on to chapter 22. Yeah, lunch, I know, I can smell it now. Then the angel said, no, sorry, the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great city, street of the city. There's a picture of Ezekiel 47. pick up the same picture of the water flowing out of the temple, the Holy Spirit. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. Oh God, come. No longer will there be any curse. Yes! The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun. For the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true." That's again. The Lord, the God who inspires the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Verse 1, chapter 1, says the same. And look, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy written in this scroll. So this is another view of heaven, okay, and our destination. And here are the healing of the nations. Do you know, we so need that, don't we? We don't just need the healing of the nation, we need the healing of the tribes. We need a healing of communities. We need the healing of families, marriages, relationships, everywhere. And here it is, the healing of the nations. The river of the water of life, the Holy Spirit, healing, flowing from the throne. The tree of life, I love that, the tree of life. You remember where the tree of life started? It was in the Garden of Eden. And the tree of life is there in the new city, in the new heaven. But it fruits once a month. That's pretty good. I like that idea. I'm not sure we'll be eating the fruits. But you see, the leaves of this tree are for the healing. Isn't that wonderful? So that means that we won't do what we have done with this earth and this heaven, because the healing will be there in the leaves of the tree. And the curse is lifted. What will life be like without the curse? Yeah, I can't go there today. Another day, perhaps. And then the intimacy with God is restored. That is so wonderful. Do you know, we haven't even glimpsed yet what it will be to be with God permanently, face to face, in a sense. We've no idea of that. Some of us are blessed with a relationship with God, which is very precious to you all, I know. And some of us are you know, would be able to talk wonderfully about their relationship, and I praise God for that. But that is just the beginning. That's just lifting the corner of a curtain. As somebody once said to me, "You ain't seen nothing yet, John." And that's true, we haven't. It's still to come. Living in the light of God himself. I love that. Don't need any batteries. Don't need any torches. Don't worry when the lights go out, because they won't. Won't need any central heating. If that fails, it's all right. Don't worry. You'll be warm enough because you have the light of God. Wonderful. And God's plan is reestablished. At last, we are where we should have been in the first place. But there's an urgency. Look, I am coming soon, he says. Look, I am coming soon. And that urgency is more extreme now than it was then. Of course it is. We're closer to his coming now than they were. So we must get out there. We must do what we are called to do. We are God's emissaries, okay? We must tell the story with words, with deeds, with lives, and with love. And we must pray for the repentance and the reconciliation of our communities, our families, and even our nation too. Somebody once said to me, "John, you were never promised an easy ride." Well, that's true. Some things you don't really need to say, it doesn't help. But sometimes it does help, because we do need to recognize that it's not an easy ride. I thought that when I became a Christian, it would all fall into place. God would do all the things I couldn't do, and I thought it was going to be great. Now, I'm not saying it hasn't been great, but it's been great in a very different way from that which I innocently took up in the first place. But the Bible said that anyway, and everywhere in the Bible you can find similar passages to chapter 13, verse 10. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of God's people. That's what it does. At base, that's where we are. Patient endurance and faithfulness. That's what God requires of us. But God is with his people. He is with you in the struggles. He is with you where you are. He is with you in your pain. He is with you in your need for healing, in your, you know, the rough relationships you have that you wish were changed, with your children who are causing you more heartache now they've left home than they ever did when they were with you. He is with you in that. He knows, and he is with you. And I came across this verse at the beginning of the week, Genesis 15, verse 1. Abraham, God told Abraham, I am your shelter and your very great reward. Today, you and I need a shelter, right? And God is our shelter. And he is our very great reward, brothers and sisters. We are heaven bound together. And that is our very great reward. And whilst at the moment it may be tough, and it may get tougher, and I'm sure it will, the reality is that the destination is so, so worth it. And we will never be indebted to anyone but God when we get there. All will be well. We have an anchor, a certainty. Do you know, in a sea of uncertainties and doubts and fears, we have an anchor. And that is in Christ, that we are heaven bound. The door is already open. Christ is there, ready to welcome us. The question is, are you ready now? Are you ready for the destination, eternity, that you're headed for? And if you need help, and you need somebody to pray with you, then please ask. Because God intends that as family, we pray together and see each other over the line, so that we'll get together again at the feast above all feasts with the Lamb and with Christ and with the Father and the Spirit at the feast, at the wedding feast. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we pray that you will help us in the uncertainties and insecurities and the fears of this life to keep our focus on you, to keep our focus on the journey, the destination, and not the journey. To help others and ourselves to find that encouragement through your Spirit to continue to be faithful and steadfast in the knowledge that you are awaiting us, that you will see us into heaven, a new heaven and a new earth, and we look forward to that and all that that will mean. So we thank you that you speak and all is well. Help us, Lord, in the coming days to hear what you speak, to know your voice more regularly and more intimately than we ever have before. And grant us that grace and strength to keep going. Thank you, Father. Amen.